We are in the book of 2 Peter and enjoyed the study of 1 and 2 Peter. In the next couple of weeks, we won't be in 2 Peter. Next week, we'll be a guest preacher for Giving Thanks Sunday. The Sunday after that will be our missions conference. We'll be telling you more about that coming up, but we've got the guest speakers that will be here for the missions conference Sunday through Wednesday. Some information in your bulletin about that. And I'm looking forward to that time together as well, emphasizing missions. Not only missions on foreign lands and foreign countries, but missions right here at home. There's a great opportunity, a number of great opportunities right here in our own backyard, so to speak. And that's going to be the emphasis of our missions conference this year. Grateful for those that are sacrificing and going around the world to preach the gospel. Not all of us can go. Some of us would love to go, but God has called us to stay here and to be missionaries here at home. And where I went to school, they had a slogan that was we heard quite often. In fact, there's a big banner in the chapel building, "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." There's a great truth there, and we need to be a shining light for Jesus right here at home. And next Sunday is a great opportunity to do that for our mission or for our Giving Thanks Sunday. Be a blessing and a testimony for those around us. Encourage them to be in God's house. I've got cough drops up here because I've got a voice that likes to cough this week. So we'll see if we can get through. I was going to have one of the cough drops in my mouth, but they're so little I'm afraid I'm going to inhale it. It's caused a scene up here, but you bear with me as I try to get through the message this morning, what God's laid on my heart. We've been in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter, we talked about having a fireproof faith, and we're going to go through trials of life, and the way to get through those trials, Peter gives us in 1 Peter. And then 2 Peter, he reemphasizes those same truths, and I'm calling 2 Peter, how to increase our fire retardant capability. We've got a little bit of the outline up. There's only three chapters in 2 Peter, and we're going to look at some things in chapter 1 and chapter number 3, and focusing on chapter number 2. You picture it as a sandwich message, okay? We're going to look at the crust and the bread on top and the bread on the bottom, and chapter 2 is the meat in the middle. But we're going to be focusing more on the beginning and the end as we've been studying 2 Peter 2 this week. And I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 1 and then one verse in chapter number 3. If you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God, let's stand as we read the Word of God in 2 Peter. I get all these numbers mixed up. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 12 through 15. These are some key verses that we're going to look at in the book of 2 Peter. Wherefore, 2 Peter 1, verse number 12. Did I say the right number? Make sure I get it right. Wherefore, I will not be negligent, but to put you always in remembrance of those things, though you know them, be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, and know that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. You notice the word remembrance. How many times that was used there. Now jump to chapter number 3 and verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, Father, as we look at these truths from your word today, I pray that you would help us to remember, first of all, who we are, where we were when you found us, that we were undone, being aliens from the grace of God and foreigners to your mercy. But Lord, you've adopted us into your family, brought us into a relationship with you, and not just a servant, but as dear loving children, that we are a part of you, that as you are the bedrock of our faith, as 1 Peter talked about, we are living stones in Christ, the chief cornerstone. The Lord, not only to remember who we are, but remember who you are, that you are eternal, that you are holy, the thrice holy God that cannot allow sin into his presence. And you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son to die for our sins. And you didn't stay in the grave, but you rose up out of the grave to prove that you have power over death and the grave and over sin and hell. And Lord, we thank you for who we are in Christ now. Remember, help us to remember how we became children of God and to walk in that grace that we first discovered at salvation, to walk in that grace today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. We have just a couple of thoughts, some main thoughts in the message, and an outline, simple outline in your bulletin with some blanks to fill in, which we'll give them to you if you don't guess what they are ahead of time. And again, the thought of remembrance. I forget how many times I counted them when we started and gave that number to you. I would think it was 6 or 7 times the word remember is used in this little book of 3 verses. We read, I believe, all of them this morning. The book of remembrance. You know, I was thinking of these verses. I've been reading through 2 Peter every day this week and asking God what to share with you and to keep in mind the theme and the purpose of this book. And there's a lot of warnings in 2 Peter chapter 2 of false prophets. There always has been false prophets. There's always been impersonators of Christianity. There's always been wolves in sheep's clothing. There's always been those that are pretenders. And I was a pretender for years before I became a Christian, a true believer in Jesus Christ. I learned the language and went to church occasionally and played the game of Christian. If anybody had asked me if I was saved, I learned how to respond to that to make them think I was a believer, all the while knowing inside I was not saved. And to thank the Lord for that time, I became a child of God. And that was a long time ago, remembering those days. You know, as I was looking at this text this week, I was thinking that I have something in common with Peter. You think, well, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes, as John said of Jesus, but our personalities are extreme opposite. Peter was the one that always had something to say, and usually the wrong thing to say before he was transformed by Christ, but I'm the person that never wanted to say anything. But there's something that we have in common in the fact that when he wrote this epistle, it was at the end of his life, when he was an old, aged man. He wrote when he was old and realized that most of his life was now in the past. Most of his ministry was in the past tense. And he wrote maybe reminiscing about younger days. In fact, I find it interesting, if you remember, if you studied the life of Peter and Paul, you realize that they didn't always get along. They didn't see things eye to eye. But now, as an older man, he has a different perspective of things. Remember the days when we were younger, we had more zeal than understanding and more action than self-control or spirit control. And I noticed something that he says about his relationship with the Apostle Paul. If you recall, in a couple of places in Scripture, they had some pretty harsh words to say to each other. But now, as an older man in chapter 3, notice what he says in verse number 15 through 16. "An account, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. In other words, everything Paul said, I want to amen next to it. I want to agree with everything that he said. Now, that wasn't always the case. And Paul confronted Peter to his face, we're told about. But then Paul also, on the other side of that same coin, was an older man now. And he's gotten a little bit more grace and understanding than what he had when he was younger, when he had a heart full of zeal. And even before he knew the Lord, he was filled with zeal. And I could see it in Paul's life too. And I've just kind of been studying that a little bit and looking at their life. And for example, when Paul wrote the little letter to Philemon, only one chapter long, he could have confronted and blasted Philemon for something and said, "Hey, Philemon, I'm your pastor. I'm your missionary. I'm going to tell you this is what you ought to do." In his younger day, that's probably how he would have approached Philemon. But in Philemon, verse number 9, he says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged," the old man, "who now also am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now, some people would say, well, Paul seems to have loosened up. He seems to have lightened up. Maybe he's compromised a little bit in his older age. And I hear people say that often of older preachers. And they might say the same thing with Peter, that he was not compromising in his last days, but rather he was becoming more aware of God's working. In his younger days, he was known for his zeal, and now all he wants is to know Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter number 3, and remember how Paul went into Philippi with guns a-blazing and going to turn this city upside down for cause of Christ, and God put him in jail for a while and started a church out of the jail ministry there. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Now looking back and writing to that church as an older man, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the good and the bad behind, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." My focus is now only on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I put this statement in your bulletin there, if you're filling in the blanks there. Times will change, people will change, but truth does not change. Truth does not change. God's truth is built upon God's Word, which is the Bible, which was written and preserved by God. And 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 21 talks about that. We mentioned those verses last week. 2 Peter 2, of course, is a stern warning of false teachers that always have been, always will be. How we respond to them, of course, we ought to respond with love and yet respond with the truth. Now, again, I'm thinking of Peter, the old man, and reminiscing a little bit. And looking at his life and looking at the Apostle Paul's life as they reach the age of maturity, I guess, and reminiscing about my own life, my own ministry. 40 years ago, I graduated from Bible college. Well, God called me to preach and graduated from Bible college. I was a little disgruntled about some things when I graduated from college, saw some things that I didn't really admire about certain things in ministry. And said, I just got to get my head straight here. And I went back to my home church. And after there for a year or so, I decided I'm going to write down everything I believe based upon the Word of God, what I've been taught, what I've discovered from the Word of God. And I called it my doctrinal statement. 34 years ago, I was called to pastor this church. So I pulled out that doctrinal statement. And that was what I used when in the ordination. I read that before the deacons and my home pastor. And they questioned about certain things, and I said, "This is what I believe, this is where I stand." And recently, I've looked back at that doctrinal statement and read through it again and thought, You know, nothing's changed in the last 40 years. Still believe the same thing. I'm not the same person, but I still believe the same thing, that doctrinal statement. And there's nothing that I would change in there other than maybe I would clarify and reword some things that say the same thing and make it a little bit easier to understand. But I've seen in that time many false teachers come and go. I've seen many fads in Christianity come and go. Many focuses on the ministry come and go. But God is always true and God is always faithful. And this book has not changed. The Word of God does not change. The way of salvation has not changed. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. And my life has changed. My ability has changed. And the youthful years, we sometimes, we go in fighting the battle, not really even know what we're fighting about, but just going in with guns blazing and turn the world upside down. And now, as an old warrior, we look back in the battle and maybe have a little better understanding of what we were fighting about. And there were times when I saw zeal and came with zeal and thought, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do some great things and look back at things I've done in the ministry. I guess that my greatest desire was to be zealous in everything. And that's good and necessary. Then I sought knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And then we come to that place where all I want to do is worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through my life, I've despised the drama that so many people are fond of today. And even people that say they don't like the drama, they're involved in drama and create such mountains out of molehills sometimes. Instead of just going through life, everything's got to be a big drama presentation. I've always kind of despised that. And maybe because of that, I'm not as popular as some people. But I don't go for the things and modern Christianity with the worship team and the stage. Since when do churches have stages? Oh, when they perform. You'd be surprised. I mean, we'll come up to the stage. Now, this is a platform. This is just a place where the pulpit is. This is where we preach from. What's the best way to resist false preaching? Is it to preach against it, to expose it? I think the best way, as the last verse in 2 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 18 tells us to, well, in fact, I want to read the verses, verse 17 and 18 in 2 Peter chapter number 3. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. Remember, this is the truth by which we stand. And this is where we defeat false teaching, false doctrine, where we stay in line with God's Word. Verse number 18, but grow in what? Grace. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. Grow in the grace and of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. That's good, isn't it? To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Remember who God is. Remember where I am and who I am. I'm the most unworthy person in this world to proclaim God's goodness and God's grace. But God has saved me and transformed my life. I'm still not comfortable. And I learned a long time I ain't ever going to be comfortable in front of people and doing the dramatic things and things that I'd like to do. But boy, I just can't do that. And I have that zeal inside of me. And sometimes it comes out when I'm all alone, but I couldn't be in public what I am in private. That's just not who I am. I'm not comfortable in front of people, but I'm thankful that God has brought me to a place where I'm able to talk to you about the grace of God and share the truth of God's saving grace and what He's done in my life. It's only because of the grace of our God. Remember. Remember, and Peter's saying there's some things I need you to remember now as an aged preacher, as an older man here in Babylon, as I'm writing back to folks that I've ministered through these, I want you always to remember when I'm gone, when I leave this earthly tabernacle, you need to remember these things. Well, what are the things he wants us to remember? I want to focus on two things that I believe are two key things God always wants us to remember. First of all, remember God's saving grace. Remember God's saving grace. Don't ever forget where you were as a lost sinner. Remember it was by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember who you are. Remember that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Remember who you are. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 2 and 3. I know we looked at these verses last week, but they're so good, and I love this chapter. This is a chapter that is well worth memorizing and meditating on. In verse number 2, notice what it says, grace and peace. You looking at it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Remember who He is, that He saved us according to His divine power. There's nothing I could offer Him for my salvation. I'm a sinner. But thank God I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Oh, the grace of God. And you know, you think of this. I am a sinner not because of what I've done. I am a sinner because of who I am. Think of that for a minute. Well, I didn't become a sinner when I sinned. No, I sinned because I am a sinner. I was born into this world condemned under sin. Lost, dead to sin, dead to God. My spirit was dead when I was born into this world. Until the new birth comes, the quickening, the awakening of our spirit, we become alive in Christ. And all that is because of His grace, not because I earned it. I know some of our religious friends say that, well, you had to be baptized as a baby to get rid of your original sin. No, nothing can get rid of my original sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? I was born a sinner. And one day I came to Him as a lost sinner. With all my religion and all my good works and all my good deeds that I was trusting to get me to heaven. And said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I knew the verse that said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I knew the language. I knew the verses, but it never sunk in until that day. And when it hit hard. God, I am a sinner. I'm going to die and spend eternity in hell apart from You. But You gave Your blood. You shed Your blood on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of my sin. And unworthily I call upon You, who alone is worthy, who alone is holy. And I said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Wasn't that a great day? Have you come to that day in your life? And you trusted Christ as your Savior. I've been meditating on this verse this week. I thought I'd quote it from memory, but I'll probably mess it up. I'm trying. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, that's some pretty rough characters, isn't it? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but such were some of you. You see, that's where I was. You say, well, I wasn't guilty of those things, but that's what my heart was filled with. That's where I was when God saved me. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I didn't earn salvation. I wasn't good enough to be saved. I was a wicked, vile, ungodly sinner. As the Apostle Paul said, again, as an older man, I am the chiefest of all sinners. Remember God's saving grace. Don't ever forget where we were when God saved us from our sin. God no longer sees me as a sinner. Now catch this. God no longer sees me as a sinner, but now as a saint, as a sanctified one. But the problem I struggle with on a day-to-day basis, I am a saint in God's eyes for all eternity, but I am a saint that still sins. And I'm still going to sin as long as I'm in this flesh. Amen? Are you with me this morning? I'm still going to sin as long as I'm in this flesh. Amen? But you're supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to be the priest. You're supposed to be the rabbi. You're supposed to be the father. Don't you ever call me father. I don't even let my kids call me father. Call me dad. Don't call me father. And Nathan's a smart aleck that always says that. But he's not here to be the smart aleck, so you got to be Jacob. I'm unworthy of his salvation. Thank God that he is our heavenly father. We've called upon him to be our Savior. God no longer sees me as a sinner, but as a saint. But I still am a sinner. I'm a saint who still sins. I saw something and I elaborated on it a little bit. You know, what do we get upset? When we fail, we get upset, don't we? I thought religious people are grieved or get upset when they break the rules that their religion says. Some people, that's what church is, a list of things you're supposed to do and religions, things that you do. No, if I break them, boy, I get upset. I need to repent because I broke the rules. Moral people grieve because of their behavior failures. I did this and I know I shouldn't have done that. I should be better than that. I shouldn't do that. Disciplined people grieve because they did not achieve a certain goal. They didn't do what they intended to do, so they get upset. They grieve over that. Self-righteous people grieve when they get caught. Not the fact that they'd done wrong, but just the fact that they got caught. Now people are going to know who I am. But the truth is, a child of God grieves and repents on a regular basis because he knows he's broken the heart of his Father. And oh, what a difference there is. Not because we've failed morally, not because we've broken rules, not because we didn't achieve, not because we got caught, but because we've broken God's heart. Remember God's saving grace. God loves me and has brought me into his family as his child, as a sinner in need of salvation. He sat me at his table where I sit daily at his table and eat from the bread of life and drink the living waters. And oh, what a fellowship we have in Christ. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm good enough, but because of God's grace. Grace, again, is God doing in me what is humanly impossible. I could never become a child of God on my own. I could never merit salvation on my own, but God has saved us through his grace. And then this leads into something in verse number 2. Notice this statement in verse number 3. I'm sorry. It says, according to his divine power has given us many good things. Is that what it says? He's given us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things. You know, I don't listen to a lot of news. Some people maybe ought to listen to a little bit. Some people listen to way too much. They get their news from different sources, and that's going to affect whatever. But I listen to it once in a while, just a few minutes a day, basically. But I was talking the other day about a sports star and how they're making multiple millions, upward of $100 million for playing a child's game. And I thought, can you imagine having all that money? And then they said most of the money they make is from endorsements, not from what they get paid for playing the game. I mean, multiple hundreds of millions of dollars. You suppose they have any needs? Oh, they've got everything. They've got it made. But the truth is, they've got a lot of needs that money cannot buy. I heard this morning, a few minutes of news I checked in this morning, and they talk about, you hear the name Elon Musk all the time in the news lately, and they just made a statement, the wealthiest man in all the world. Can't imagine having the amount of money that some of these people have. But the truth is, in Christ, we have much more than that. We have all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one that owns the entire universe. He owns everything. And we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have access to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need in this life, everything we need to live for God and to be what God wants us to be. And that's called, again, His grace. I call it His enabling grace. The second thing Peter wants us to remember is God's enabling grace. What He gives us as His children, as His people. Can you imagine being the child of one of these multi-billionaires? And say, Dad, could I have a quarter to buy a gumball machine, a piece of gum out of the gumball machine? Hey, Dad, could I have a couple million bucks? Sure, here you go. When it gets above $1,000, it's in outer space as far as I'm concerned. You know, if it's got more than two zeros behind it, I don't know how to handle that much money. But can you imagine having access to everything? And yet God says we have more than that through Christ, through His infinite, eternal grace. Now, look at this verse, and I'll just look at these statements here. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, again, in verse number 3, according to His divine power, His eternal, divine God power, only God can do this, has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Having a relationship with Him. Having a kinship with Him. I'm a child of God. And has called us to glory and virtue. To share in His glory. To share in His goodness. To share in His morality. To share in His love and compassion. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great. I love that statement. Not just great, not just precious, but exceeding, beyond our ability to understand the greatness, the precious promises of God, that we have everything we need here in this earth, and beyond this earth, we have eternity to share with Him. We can't even begin to comprehend what eternity is all about. We're given exceeding great and precious promise that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We are a part of God. We are in Him. Gary was talking about in Sunday school this morning some things that your father did that you start to resemble. Oh, I'm glad my wife didn't say anything that I'm kind of like my dad. I hear that sometimes from my kids. You're kind of like grandpa, and you're kind of like your dad. And I say, well, you're kind of like your mom. But we are partakers of, we are a part of Him. We ought to take after Him. We follow after Him. Wow, what a great thing. And I said this the other day, the greatest promise in all the Bible for a Christian are found in these verses. And beside this, giving all diligence. This is our goal. This is our purpose. This is our theme. This is our one desire. in life. Give all diligence. Add to your faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Add to your faith. You're given that faith, that grace, that eternal life through grace through faith in Christ. You're given eternal life. Now add to that faith. These are the things you add to the faith. We talked about this, I think, last week. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's all moral goodness. And the virtue knowledge. Learn to walk closer to Him. Learn more about Him every day. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him intimately and personally. Having conversations, sitting down and talking with Him at the table. Having breakfast with Him. And sharing your day with Him. Knowing Him. And to knowledge, temperance. Not only self-control, but when you control yourself to walk in His presence, and then He continues to develop spirit control in your life and develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Add these things to your faith and patience, faithfully doing what we ought to do no matter what's going on around us. Just keep walking with God and add to patience godliness. We live like Christ. I want to learn to be like Him. He is my... Years ago, speaking of sports stars, remember the old slogan, I want to be like Mike? Huh? That'll age some of you. I want to be like Mike. I want to be able to jump up and throw a little ball through the hoop. Whoopee-doo. And get paid millions of dollars for it. And I want to be like... No, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be God-like. I want to be like Him. He is the one that I desire more than anything. And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Oh, there's some things we would never say to people because we're kind. We learn to be kind and learn to hold back the things that sometimes you want to just lash out and say some things. And in reality, if folks knew what was in our heart, they ain't none of us, nobody that would ever want to be around me again. If you knew what was in my heart, we need to learn brotherly kindness and then charity. And those are two different words that are sometimes translated love. Phileo was where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly kindness. That's the brotherly kindness, and the charity is the passionate. We'll give everything. We'll give my body to be burned. And as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, charity never faileth. Charity is never self-conceited. And all the things that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, charity, and add these things. Grow in these areas, and God will transform your life. Remember God's enabling grace, because we work on these things, but realize that it's not us that develops them. God's got to develop them in us. But when we give ourselves to Him, He begins to work. There's a difference between temperance as in self-control, and then we go out into spirit control, where God begins to work in my life and works through me. And notice in verse number 8, here's the great promise. For if these things be in you and abound, they're growing. We're growing in these areas. This is the focal point of my life, of doing these things, but yet I can only go so far. God, you know, the farmer puts the seed in the field, but God's got to bring the rain. God's got to bring the sunshine. God's got to bring the right weather, and God's got to grow that seed. The farmer, Jesus said, the farmer, he knows not how it happens, but he just does what he's supposed to do, and then God does His part, and that's the grace of God. But if these things be in you and they abound, they will make you so you'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, well, I've got more important things to do. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to get into the Bible. I don't have time to develop these things in my life. I've got other things I'm focused on. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's my pleasures or my desires, my goals, my dreams in life. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Remember God's enabling grace. And remember to keep growing in grace. And we jump to the end of 2 Peter again. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Fall from your own desire, your diligence in seeking God and walking with God. If you fail in those areas, you failed in life. In verse number 18, again, reminder, the final reminder of 2 Peter, but grow in grace. Let God continue to develop you into His image and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's to Him that belongs all glory, both now and forever. Remember God's enabling, that it's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In my Christian life, my development, my walk with God is not of my works. Sure, I made the step, but God's the one that gave the increase. God's the one that did what I could not do. And much of my life is what, not what I could do, but what God can do. And, oh, I wish I had given Him more, the songwriter says. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, if we're honest, we would have to say, well, I can do all things. And if Christ wants to help, that's, but no, without Him, I can do nothing. In fact, I love this chapter in John 15, where Jesus spoke to His disciples, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And here's the catch of all of it. For without me, ye can do nothing. Remember that I'm saved by God's grace, and remember God's enabling grace, that God can use a surrendered servant to reach others for Him, to be a blessing to others. Remember God's enabling grace. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Do you know God's saving grace today? What does He mean to you? We walk with Him today. Are we experiencing on a daily level His enabling grace? You know, I fear sometimes in our life we get content with who we are and we're fine where we are. And God says, no, I want to keep growing you until we see Jesus Christ, until an entrance be made unto His appearing. And I get into those verses in chapter 1. We need to be growing in His grace today. Not, well, I've accomplished this, I've done this. Well, God wants to do His part if we'd let Him. I'm going to ask you to stand.